And so this evening we're looking at the passage from the New Testament reading, which is Mark's rendering of the miracle of Jesus when he calmed the storm. Just to give you a bit of context, you know, the reading started with later that day. So earlier that day, Jesus had been teaching the crowds parables by the lake. He got into a boat, perhaps to project his voice better on the water to the thousands that were thronging to hear him. And it was an all-day business, probably in very hot weather. And afterwards, at the end of the day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And perhaps he was motivated by what he said earlier in the gospel, which he said, "I must proclaim the gospel to everyone." So Jesus was on a mission. He had a sense of urgency to proclaim the good news to all of the nation. And in fact, after that crossing later, they would go to the area of the Gentiles in which he would perform that miracle of casting out demons from a possessed man into a herd of pigs, and then the pigs went over the cliff. So Jesus was on a mission even to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And this would have been an overnight journey. In the boat, which traditionally had two ends on which you could rest, and in the middle you had the oars, and the disciples would have taken turns to row the boat across the lake, and Jesus, as we read in the story, was lying down at one end, and he was so tired that he fell asleep. And normally, for the disciples, this would have been a routine. They knew this lake like the back of their hands. They were experienced sailors. In fact, a few of them were fishermen and had been on these waters many times. They were experienced sailors, but as experienced as they were, their experience did not prepare them for what would happen shortly. Just to explain a little bit, the Sea of Galilee sits in a valley, and on the other side are mountains. So often you will get the warm air of the sea meeting with the cold air of the mountains, and this will lead to sudden storms, as described in the parable, when the very hot air meets the cold air from the mountains. So the weather there is unpredictable. I pity any weatherman. Even today, as recently as 1992, there was a storm so severe that it wrecked significant damage in the coastal town of Tiberias. They had waves as high as 20 feet. So this was a storm, a significant storm. It was so bad that water was coming into the boat. They were being swamped by the storm. And all this, to make it worse, was happening at night. They had set off at the end of the day. They were rowing across the lake at night, and now they're caught in a storm in the darkness of the night. You know, it's bad enough to have a storm during the day, but a storm in pitch darkness, that's even worse. And to the disciples' dismay, Jesus was asleep. No doubt he was tired from teaching all day. But how could he sleep through this? How could he sleep through a storm? How could he sleep through a storm that was actually bringing water into the boat? Even though he was getting wet, he was still asleep. And the disciples were panicking. Now, I don't like turbulence on aeroplanes. In fact, I hate flying. I do it out of necessity. So you will know that I'm from, where am I from? I was born in Zambia, raised in Zimbabwe. I've got an identity crisis. But anyway, to get to England, I could have taken a boat, but flying is quicker, but I hate flying. And when we've gone through turbulence, I've hated flying even more. And when we go through the turbulence, I'm the one wide awake, thinking we're going down. And I'm annoyed when I look at other passengers who are actually just calmly going through it, yawning even. Some are asleep. And I'm thinking, we're going down. How can you relax? Really, really annoys me. But this was the situation of the disciples. In fact, it was worse. It was dark. They had no life jackets. And Jesus, who should have been helping them, even by throwing the water out for a start, he was asleep. That was a bad time. I've got competition. This was a bad time to be falling asleep. And the disciples were not impressed by the apparent lack of concern by Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we drown? In fact, it might sound like this. Teacher, don't you care that we drown? Teacher, come on! Seems like a reasonable question. How can you sleep through this storm, Jesus? Don't just sleep there. Do something. Don't you care? And perhaps it's a question you've asked in recent times, considering the worldwide crisis that we've had with COVID. God, don't you care that we perish from COVID? God, don't you care that we perish from a faltering economy? Oh, it could be other things. God, don't you care that I'm sick, I've got cancer, my child is a rebel? God, don't you care about the state of the church? A moment's reflection should answer that question, though. If you think about it, does God care? Of course God cares. Jesus, the man, may have been asleep, but God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over his people. God is a very present help. God is an ever-present help. And in response to the disciples' terror and complaint, Jesus got up and rebuked the storm. Two words in the Greek, and the storm immediately died down. Immediately, not gradually, not over half an hour, not 15 minutes, but immediately the storm settled down. The boat that had been rocking to and fro at the mercy of tempestuous waters, suddenly the sea was calm and peace was restored. And it's easy to overlook the magnitude of this miracle, mainly because we were not there. The disciples saw all this, felt it firsthand. They felt the power of Jesus viscerally. And Jesus turned to them to ask why they were afraid of the storm. Why were they afraid of the storm? Had they no faith? But when you read the story carefully, the disciples had been frightened of the storm. They had been terrified of the storm that was about to capsize the boat. But now they were terrified of Jesus himself. They asked, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Who is this? Or as the Authorized Version says, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Indeed, what manner of man is Jesus? And this is a key component of the story. Jesus truly is a man. He is a man, flesh and blood, born of a woman. If you cut him, he bleeds. But he's not just a man. He is also God. He is the God-man. The wind and waves do not obey mere man. Water does not obey mere man. I cannot speak to water and say, peace, be quiet. Only God has that prerogative. And here we see a revelation of the identity of Jesus. Yes, it's true, he is a man. But he is not just a man, he is the God-man. God and man in perfect union. And this, at first glance, may cause terror in us, like it did to the disciples, because they were asking, what manner of man is this? Yes, the presence of God in our midst would cause terror because he is holy. He is sinless, and we are sinful. But it should not cause only terror or holy terror. It's actually a source of great comfort. It's a source of great comfort. God is not a distant God. God is not a distant God. He is not high up in heaven. He's not just high up in heaven, aloof and distant, unconcerned with what troubles us. God is not unconcerned for what troubles us. This is how concerned he is for us. He took on flesh. He came down in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, raised as a man, taking on flesh and human nature. He is not aloof and unconcerned for us. He's so concerned that he took on our flesh, on human nature. You know, when you've been to the GP for whatever concerns you, your GP may be caring. Your GP may be the best doctor that's looking after you. And he may identify with you as a fellow human being, but there's no way he can feel the pain of your disease. But Jesus Christ, this is the good news. God is even closer than the best GP, even closer than the most loving parent. He took on flesh. He took on our nature. Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. Jesus sympathizes with our weakness, our temptations, because he took on flesh and became one of us. All that ails us, all that tempts us, Christ knows about. God is not distant. God has come to us as the God-man. So he sympathizes with us as a man, but as God, he is able to save us. As just a man, he cannot save us, but as God, he can save us. He is powerful to save us. He is powerful, more powerful than the wind or the waves. He is more powerful than our temptations. He is more powerful than COVID. He is more powerful than everything that would rise up against him. God cared for us. He cared for us so much that he came to us. One day, COVID will be history, and I'm sure the economy will thrive again. It may take a few years, but those things are not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is our sin. And God was even caring not to leave us in our sin. When he came as the God-man Christ, he came to die on the cross, to take on our sin, to pay for the penalty of our sin, to bring us back to God himself, to restore us to relationship with God. And so to answer the question of disciples, Master, do you not care that we perish? Master, do you not care that we perish? Look at the cross. There's your answer. If you're ever in doubt about God's care for you, look at the cross. If you're ever in doubt if God cares for you, look at the cross, because he took on your greatest problem, your sin, paid for the penalty in his flesh, in his body, on the cross for you. God cares for you that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. God sent his Son to die in our place. That's how much God cares for us. when you look at the cross, may you be reminded of how much God cares for you. This evening, if you're ever in doubt of how much God cares for you, may you be comforted by the cross. God cares for you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. God cares for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you apply your word to our hearts, that we may be assured of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign, eternal love. May we be assured that you care for us because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.